today to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we are looking at the first three verses in this chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. I want to call our attention this morning to two subjects in these verses. First, I want to remind us that God's people, we always have cause to rejoice. And second, I want to remind us that repetition should never be grievous because it is necessary. So first, God's people always have cause to rejoice. The Apostle Paul says, my brethren, he's speaking to God's people, those who have been saved by the grace of God, who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now in the verses, I want you to notice back in the previous chapter, the verses that we looked at last time, Paul mentioned three things in which they would surely rejoice when they read what he had written up to this point. If you notice in verse 19, Paul trusted that he would send Timothy to them shortly. He said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. Now that would cause them to rejoice when they read that Timothy, this faithful servant of God that they knew, that Paul would send him to them shortly, and they would be privileged once again to sit under the ministry of this man of God, Timothy. And then a second thing, if you notice in verse 24, Paul said, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Now, you know this caused them to rejoice when the Apostle Paul wrote to them and told them that he had hope that he himself would once again be among them. This is the man who had brought the gospel to them. This is the man that God had used in their lives. And you know, those of us here today who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have many instructors, but we only have one Father in Christ. There was a man that God used in your life and in my life to preach the gospel, to declare the truth about Christ unto us. And that person will always have a special place in our heart. And Paul was that man for these believers in Philippi. And so surely they would rejoice when he told them, plus the fact that he told them he'd be released, he was a prisoner, that would cause them to rejoice, that I trust shortly to come to you. And then a third thing, if you notice in verse 28, Epaphroditus, their minister, who they had sent to take an offering to Paul, the scripture says, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, when Epaphroditus came into Philippi, and these believers saw this minister of theirs once again in this world, having heard that he had been sick nigh unto death, and God had healed him, Paul told them, rejoice, you may rejoice. And surely, surely they did. We are given many things in this life, you and I. I like to refer to them as creature comforts. We are creatures, and there are many comforts, many blessings that God gives to us in this world. And he gives them to us to enjoy. Later to Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Charge them that are rich in this world." And every one of us here today, we are rich in this world. I know we have a tendency to compare ourselves with these multimillionaires and multibillionaires, but compare yourself with 75% of the world's population. Rich. Rich. And Paul told Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Paul calls riches, the riches of this world, uncertain, uncertain riches. One of Solomon's proverbs asks this question about riches. "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Solomon asks that, would you set your sight, your eyes on riches, on silver, on gold? Riches, he said, make themselves wings and they fly away. Paul told Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." Now listen, who giveth us, both rich and poor, who giveth us all things to enjoy. Riches are uncertain, but so are the many other things that God gives us to enjoy. Many of the things that he gives us make themselves wings and they fly away. They change, they decay, everything in this world. But Paul points believers to one object that never changes. We always, every child of God, we always have cause to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as the letter of Hebrews tells us, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change. Everything else that we may rejoice in, we may rejoice in our health. Thank God if God gives you good health, but you may lose that. You know, Job, we have an example in the Word of God of a man who lost everything in this world. He lost his riches, he lost his family, he lost his health, and yet he was still able to rejoice in Christ because he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Rejoice in the Lord, the apostle tells us. My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I want to give us some things that we may rejoice in Christ. First of all, we may rejoice in his person. His person. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's God. He's God manifest in the flesh. If you turn over just a page to Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in his person. Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now notice, who is the image of the invisible God? Who is Christ? We rejoice in his person, that he is God. God-man. God-man. We sang that hymn just a few minutes ago. And we rejoice that Christ Jesus, The God-man was born into this world. Christ the King, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, now notice, for by him were all things created, which are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him. The Bible begins with these words, in the beginning, God. Do you realize there was a time when nothing existed but God? This universe is his creation and all the other universes that there may be. He has always existed. The Apostle Paul said, we live, we move, we have our being in him, but God does not have his being solely in this universe. Before anything was created, in the beginning, God. That's who we're talking about here. When we read about the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made flesh, the image. I mean, when you see Christ, you see God. He told his disciples, have I been so long time with you, and you have not seen me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. He is the express image of the Father. And he's manifested to us as a man, the God-man. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is the creator of all things. And all things not only were created by him, but for him, for his glory, for his praise, for his honor. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He holds this universe together. It amazes me sometimes when I listen on the news to what some scientist has come up with. And they're baffled, aren't they? They're baffled at the universe, and rightly they should be, because it is a creation of God, the omnipotent, all-wise, all-knowing, immutable God. And that God, the eternal Son, came into this world as a man. Rejoice in his person. He told his disciple Thomas 8 days after his resurrection. You remember, Thomas was not with the 11 on the day of our Lord's resurrection, so he missed that first opportunity to see the resurrected Christ. God's people sometimes miss by not being with the people of God. I mean, you miss. You miss. I know it's easy to miss. You've got other things to do. But my friend, who knows what you may be missing? Thomas missed that first vision, first sight of Christ. But on the next Sunday, the Lord came among them. Remember, Thomas had said, if I don't see the marks in his fingers and I don't put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. The Lord appeared, and he said, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, thy hand. Now, we're not told that Thomas did that. I don't believe he did. I believe he saw the marks. I believe he saw the side that had been pierced. And I believe he fell on his face, and he said, my Lord and my God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I've never seen him, not with these eyes of the flesh, and neither have you. And yet he said, we are blessed, having not seen, yet we believe. Rejoice in his person. Rejoice in the Lord. Number two, rejoice. We may always rejoice in his names. And you know, he has so many names or titles, I couldn't list many of them. But consider this, rejoice in this name. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. What does that mean? Being interpreted, God with us. God with us. God came into his creation. God came into this world. God with us. Rejoice in that name. What about his name? And this is just a cluster of names which is given unto us by the prophet Isaiah. Wonderful. We call different things wonderful. But here is one who is truly wonderful. When that father of Samson asked that angel of the Lord, which was a manifestation of Christ, what's your name? Tell us your name. Remember what he said? My name is Secret. Secret. Wonderful. Wonderful. Not only wonderful, but Counselor. Counselor. He's our Counselor. If any man sin, we have a Counselor. We have an Advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Righteous. His name is the Mighty God. His name is the Everlasting Father. You say, yes, but he's the Eternal Son. I know that. He is the Eternal Son of God. But he is also named the Everlasting Father because he has a people. He has a seed that was given unto him by God the Father. He's the Everlasting Father. And he is the Prince of Peace. The Prince, the King of Peace. I'm so thankful, and I know you are as well today, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you have peace with God. We came into this world enmity, haters, enemies of God. But he has made peace for us, for you, for me, with God Almighty by the blood of his cross. The Prince of Peace. His name is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end and all things in between. He's Alpha. That's his, rejoice in the Lord in his name. And his name is the bright and morning star, the Son of Righteousness that arose with healing in his wings. And his name is Redeemer. I sing of my Redeemer. Redeemer. He said unto his people, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Thou art mine. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. So rejoice in the Lord, in his person, in his names, in his offices, as a mediator. And remember, he's the only mediator. What does that mean? He mediates from God to man. Man cannot just, a creature like you and I, we cannot just fly into the presence of Almighty God. We need one between us and God Almighty. He's that one. He mediates between God and man and between us and God. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other. Someone says, well, I want to go to God through my church, or I want to go to God through my priest. I want to go to God through whatever. There's only one way to God. That's through him. And as mediator, he has these three offices. He was anointed as these men in the Old Testament. Every one of them was anointed to the office with oil, but he was anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our prophet. He teaches us about God. To be our priest, he redeemed us unto God. And to be our king, He conquers us. We were like a wild ass's colt. That's what the scripture says about all of us. By nature, we were like a wild ass's colt. Nobody would tell us what to do. We were stubborn. We were rebellious. And if God had left us alone, that's the way we would have ended our life and be cast into hell. The King, He conquered us by His Spirit and His Word. And He overcame that rebellion, that hatred, that enmity, and made us willing in the day of His power. He conquered us. And He set up His throne in our heart. He reigns and He rules in the hearts of His people. We rejoice in His offices. And we rejoice in His work as our surety. As our surety. He agreed to be our sponsor. In old eternity, when that covenant was made, when that covenant was struck, He agreed to be our sponsor, to be our surety. Do you know what the old writers used to use, the word they used to use for a sponsor, for a surety? An undertaker. An undertaker. Who needs an undertaker? The body of a dead person. And we were all spiritually dead. And He agreed to be our undertaker, our sponsor, our surety, and to pay that debt of sin that we owe to God's justice and could never pay. You work your fingers to the bones. You're just working and trying to do your best to please God and satisfy God, and you hope someday when you stand before God that He's going to take all your good works and put them on this side of the scale, and He's going to take all your bad works and put over here, and you're sure hoping your good works outweigh your bad. No, no, that's not it at all, my friends. He agreed to come into this world as a representative, as a surety of those people that God gave to Him as His sheep, and to pay not most of the debt, all of the debt. And it's paid. When He said, "It's finished," the debt is paid. And He had rendered obedience to God's holy law that we might be declared just before Him. Those of us who know God in Christ always have cause to rejoice. The psalmist, and you're familiar with this psalm, he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle." So first of all, Paul says, we always have cause to rejoice, God's people. Now second, I want you to notice in the title of this subject, this division, repetition, repetition. It is not grievous. It should not be grievous because Paul says it's safe. Look at the word. Look at the word, rather. Philippians 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord," period. "To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe," or "it is necessary." God is truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth." And therefore, truth never changes. He is the truth. He is immutable. Truth never changes. And the truth will never grow irrelevant. I hear a man sometimes reading the scripture and on the radio, and he does a real good job, but he uses that word relevant quite often. And he says, "This passage is relevant for us today. God's Word is the truth, and it's always relevant. It'll never be irrelevant. It's relevant. It's immutable. And that verse I just read in the Psalms that said, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." The psalmist is not saying that our physical strength is renewed. We were talking about this earlier. As we grow older, our bodies, we lose the strength and things we could do when we were younger. That's just part of growing older. But the psalmist said that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. He's not talking about our physical strength. He's talking about the days of our youth when we were first brought to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And everything was new and fresh. And we experience that as we go through life. Sometimes the truth, it never grows old, but sometimes it grows stale to us. And our youth is renewed like the eagle. And those first movings of God's Spirit and that He's revealed unto us, God's love, they're refreshed in us. The truth repeated should never be grievous for the preacher. I speak to myself as a preacher of the gospel. The truth should never be grievous for me to preach. I fear that some men who call themselves preachers feel like they've got to come up with something new, something different, something that no one's ever heard before. There's nothing new under the sun. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. And those who hear the truth repeated, it should never be grievous because it's necessary. We assume that what Paul now writes, he had declared to them when he was among them, because he says here to write the same things to you, the same things that I preached when I was with you. Now, to write these same things, it's not grievous to me, and it should not be grievous to you because it's safe, it's necessary. Someone said that our minds are like a sieve, that things just slip through, you know. And we hear something and we think we've got it, but we forget. We so soon forget. And so we continually need to be reminded of these things. Now, there are two things that Paul does that he writes to them. First of all, he warned them, beware of dogs, evil workers, and the concision. Now, he uses three terms to describe the same people. Who are these people that he calls dogs, evil workers, and the concision? Well, they are false teachers. False teachers who would come among them and subvert the gospel, the truth. They would subvert the gospel of Christ by adding to it. A false teacher, one of these dogs, one of these evil workers, they will never, now listen to me, they will never out and out deny Christ. But what they will do, they will add to His finished work. They would make God's salvation depend upon the will and the work of men. Yes, He's our Savior, but we too, we must add our part. We must contribute our might in this work. And really, they make salvation a joint work between God and men. No, salvation is of the Lord. And these dogs, these evil workers, the concision, they're false teachers. The Lord Jesus gave the same warning in His Sermon on the Mount, when He said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. In the Old Testament, God referred to them as watchmen. You know, a city had a wall around it, and there were watchmen placed on the wall, and their responsibility was to warn. When they saw an enemy, an army approaching, to sound a warning. But God said these false watchmen or prophets, they're blind, they're ignorant, they're all dumb dogs that cannot bark. Beware, the apostle says, beware. And one writer said he refers to them as dogs because as dogs return to their vomit. And Peter speaks about that. Dogs return to their vomit. So these false teachers had a hankering to return to Judaism, to the ceremonies of the law, and all that went before. All of that had been terminated by Christ coming and fulfilling all of those shadows. But they wanted to go back. They attempted to bring believers into the bondage of the law of Moses. And he calls them evil workers because they handled the word of God deceitfully. They removed the offense of the cross. Listen, there's places you could go today, many places in Houston, and hear what that man says is the gospel, and it would not offend a grasshopper. God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. And the Holy Spirit's trying to save everybody. What's offensive about that? You tell me. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ is offensive to a lost man. It just is. And these would-be teachers figured out a way to remove the offense of the cross. I mean, butter wouldn't melt in their mouths. They're so smooth, prophesying to us smooth things. They're evil workers. They are the concision because they desired by circumcision to bring men under the yoke of the law. But notice, he instructed them, those who trust in Christ are the true circumcision, the people of God. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, he speaks about a circumcision made without hands. A circumcision made without hands. What is that? That's God the Holy Spirit removing that hard heart and giving a heart of flesh. That's the circumcision he's talking about. A new heart to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are sinners and have a sinful nature. And this means that for us to save or help save ourselves is impossible. We need a Savior who truly saves. There's only one. Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you a sinner? He came to save sinners. Oh, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. I may have done a few things that I shouldn't have done in my life, but I don't know if I'd call myself a sinner. Well, he came to save sinners. You put yourself out of the reach of a Savior when you say things like that. We, Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Years ago in London, there was a bricklayer, a mason, and he was working on a job, and something fell. The wall that they were building or something fell on him, and the men pulled him out from the rubble, and it was obvious the man was not going to live, and a clergyman came by, And he told this man, he bent down over him, and he said, "You need to make your peace with God." And he said, "Oh, no, sir. No, sir. My Savior did that for me long ago." You can't make peace with God. What would you give to God? What would you offer to God? You have nothing. And everything you have is tainted with sin. Christ, He's your answer. He's the only answer. Maybe someone here this morning has never trusted in Christ. You say, "Well, what do I need to do? Do I need to get up and come down to the front? Do I need..." No, no. Just look to Christ. That's what He said. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Look to Christ. Turn to Christ. Trust in Christ. Come to Christ. All of these words are saying the same thing, aren't they? Rest your weary soul upon Christ. That's it. Without moving a muscle, without moving a hair, look to Christ. Trust in Him. I pray that God will give you that grace. I want us to sing a couple of verses of this last hymn, and we'll be dismissed. Hymn number 466.